We turn in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah 14, and reading from verse 24. Isaiah 14, and reading from verse 24. Isaiah 14, from verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? In the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. And I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina, art dissolved. For there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God, and we look at this section of the prophet Isaiah, and especially that last verse. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation, that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it? Our theme is the church as the Lord's work. The church as the Lord's work. How did the Church of God start, and how does it survive? We find the answer in this passage. You'll remember that chapter 13 marked the beginning of a lengthy section of the prophecy dealing with God's judgments upon the nations, especially those nations that had afflicted the Israel, the Old Testament Church of God. And we've seen already that Babylon would grow mighty. At the time of the prophecy, Babylon was not the great power that it would become. But this prophecy declares in advance both the rise of Babylon to great power in the earth, and also God's judgment upon Babylon and his ruination of Babylon. And that is the theme of this chapter up to verse 23 before the reading, the passage that we have just read. But now here in these verses, the Lord, through his prophet, turns to Assyria and Palestina or Philistia, the place where the Philistines live. First of all, the certainty of ruin outside God's true people. The certainty of ruin outside God's true people. We draw this truth from verses 24 to 29. The prophecy, as we've said, has been dealing with the future Babylonian superpower. But now it turns to the immediate threat of Assyria. The Lord has declared his judgment on the future great empire of Babylon, but now turns to the immediate power of Assyria. Let me just refresh your memories concerning the background. You remember that Assyria was the great power that was threatening both Israel, that is, the northern kingdom. You remember that since the days of Rehoboam, Israel was split in two, and there was the 10 tribes, Israel in the north, and Judah, consisting of Judah and Benjamin, in the south. And Assyria was threatening the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria. So the mighty Assyria was threatening northern Israel and Syria. So they made a pact together, and then they looked to Judah to join them, Judah in the south. But Judah refused, and as a result, in the northern Israel and Syria ravaged Judah, or parts of Judah. Ahaz, the king, in unbelief, looked not to the Lord to deliver Judah from Israel and Syria, but to the mighty power of Assyria, and sought help from Assyria against Syria and Israel. The result was that after northern Israel had fallen, Assyria did not strengthen Judah, but oppressed Judah as a vassal state to whom they were constantly required to pay tribute and to buy off this mighty Assyrian power. They kept having to buy off. You read there of how Ahaz, how he even used the vessels of the house of the Lord to keep on buying off Assyria. So that Assyria, to whom Ahaz had looked for help, became Judah's oppressor. Well, in verses 24 to 27, the Lord pronounces his judgment upon Assyria. This judgment is certain. Verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. God had used Assyria, but would now judge Assyria, that I will break, verse 25, the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. God used Assyria as the rod of his anger, but now he would break Assyria in Judah, and the oppression of Assyria would be ruined and come to an end. He would tread Assyria underfoot upon the mountains of the land of promise. And it would be unstoppable. Verse 26, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? The Lord has decreed what he will do in all the earth and among all the nations, and this is his decree concerning Assyria. But then the Lord, through the prophet, turns to the Philistines. Verse 28, in the year that King Ahaz died, was this burden, and that refers to what follows. The Philistines had taken advantage of the weakened state of Judah at different times in the history of Judah. The Philistines had been defeated and kept in their place, as it were, in the time of David and in the time of Uzziah. But in its weakened state, Judah was vulnerable, and the Philistines had taken advantage of this. We read of that in 2 Chronicles and chapter 28. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 18. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Shoko with the villages thereof, Timnah with the villages thereof, Gimzo also and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tilgath-Pilneser king of Assyria came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. So the Philistines had rejoiced to see Judah in trouble and had sought to take advantage. But this would not last. So in verse 29, rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken, that is Judah. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. This is saying that though Judah was broken, Judah would recover and would come against the Philistines of Palestina with greater ferocity than ever. It's not describing the nature of Judah, but the strength of it. And that was true especially in the days of Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, that godly king who came after the unbelieving Ahaz. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Verse 8, he smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And so Judah would smote the Philistines, and then later on, when Babylon was strong, the Babylonians utterly destroyed the Philistines and ruined them completely. That's why in our chapter in Isaiah 14, we read there in verse 30, the second part of the verse, and I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina art dissolved, for there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. The meaning of which is that God was going to destroy the Philistines' root and branch. Their root would be killed with famine, he says, and even the remnant. You see, Judah had a remnant, but Judah's remnant was preserved, whereas the Philistine remnant would be slain, verse 30. And the cities destroyed from the north, a smoke from the north, that is, the Babylonians. And the verse 31 at the end, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. That word, the phrase appointed times, you'll see from the margin, can mean the assemblies. It's the idea that the Babylonian army would be organized. It wouldn't be, there wouldn't be loose ends. There wouldn't be stragglers here and there. They would be regimented and they would ruin the Philistines. God then would judge all the nations that afflicted his people. And the God who judges nations in this world judges individuals fully, finally, and forever in the world to come. If you are not among that blessed people whose God is the Lord, how can you possibly escape the judgment of God? If God judges the nations in this world, will he not judge you individually in that which is to come? You cannot escape the judgment seat of Christ. We sang in the psalm, blessed is that people, that nation whose God is the Lord, that people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. If we are not among that people, then ruin ultimately is sure. That's what this passage is showing us. Because God's judgments in this world are a forerunner and a foresample of his final judgment in the world to come. These nations were not that blessed people whose God is the Lord. And if that is true of you as an individual, then your eternal ruin is sure. If you leave this world without the saving grace of God bringing you to faith in the Lord Jesus, then your ruin is sure. Just as sure as the ruin of Assyria and Philistia in this world, so the ruin of all individuals, guilty sinners, who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, is certain. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. You can manufacture your own ideas of God and pretend that your idea of God is real. That this God of judgment is not the God that you want. And so you can pretend that this isn't what God is like. But he is. And he will perform his word. And he will judge all that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, let us consider a blessed future for the Lord's people alone. A blessed future for the Lord's people alone. Verse 30, and the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. This is a description of the peace and blessedness of Judah, of the people of God, that those enemies that sought to oppress them have now received judgment from their God, that is from Judah's God. And here the people of God, their latter end is peace. And so they are described, the firstborn of the poor, that is, the leaders of the wretched, crushed and overwhelmed with responsibility and poverty, but now, in the picture, they're like sheep, lying down contentedly in pasture. Because the Lord had purposed good concerning his people. And though Judah was a despised people and an oppressed people, yet in due time the Lord would own them as his people and their enemies would be ashamed. Only the Lord's people are promised a blessed future. Liberal ministers might tell people indiscriminately that all will be well, but it isn't true. All will not be well for everyone. The latter end of all men is not peace. The latter end of the Lord's people, those who are born of the Spirit and who trust in the Saviour Jesus Christ, their latter end is peace. But the latter end of those who have not Christ is one of weeping and gnashing of teeth, in that place where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. You ought then to take heed of the word of God and of the testimony of the people of God. Come now with us, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel, concerning his true people, concerning that people whose trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has spoken good concerning them, that goodness and mercy shall follow them all the days of their life, and they shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You must throw in your lot with the people of God, like Ruth, who said, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." You must cast away your love of acceptability in this world, and throw in your lot with God's people, and suffer affliction with the people of God, rather than the pleasures of sin for a season, and endure the reproach of Christ. Because those who trust in the Saviour, those who trust in Christ, the substitute of guilty sinners, who bore the vengeance of God in the place of the guilty, those who trust in him, they begin to follow him, and they attract to themselves the reproaches of a world that lieth in wickedness. But better to be despised by all men in this world, and have Christ, and have God as our God, not only now, but forevermore in the world to come, than to have all the popularity and all that this world can offer, and be damned forevermore. Better afflicted and chastened and chastised by God as our Father in this world, and have an everlasting inheritance to come, than be left, perhaps, to have a quiet life of unbelief, and then to suffer the vengeance of God to all eternity. You must seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Perhaps you look upon Christians as strange people. Perhaps you think that they are fools, and that you're having a good time. But you see, that's because you've never tasted that the Lord is good. You've never known anything but the ways of sin. And your sinful heart cleaves to that sin and that love of darkness. You must cry to the Lord to deliver you from your present state. And you must seek mercy and forgiveness from the God of heaven through Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, the church's survival, a cause of astonishment. The church's survival, a cause of astonishment. Verse 32. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation, that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it? Here is a question. The messenger of the nation, it doesn't say what nation, but the idea is of messengers coming to find the secret of Judah's survival. How is it that Judah has survived? How is it that this people has been preserved when Assyria has come and gone, the Philistines, later on the Babylonians? And Judah here was the Old Testament Church of God. So what we have here is true of the Church of God in all generations. How has it survived? How has it continued and sometimes flourished, and it will yet flourish again? The ungodly have written the church's obituary many times, and yet there is still a people who profess the name of Christ, who believe his gospel from the word of God, the scriptures. How is it? What's the answer that despite all that a wicked and unbelieving world has done to seek the obliteration of the Church of God, it both in the Old Testament and in the New, you know, Psalm 83, how it gives this list of nations conspiring to blot out the name of Israel, that it be no more mentioned. But the church survived. How is it that the church has survived all through the centuries, that despite Pharaoh in Egypt wanting to extinguish the church, it survived and it came out of Egypt? And other enemies seeking to destroy the church of God, like that wicked Haman in the book of Esther, when it looked so perilously close, as if the people of God would be utterly obliterated. But not so. And in the New Testament, when the Savior came into the world, that man-child mentioned in Revelation 12, born of the woman, appearing in the midst of the Old Testament Church of God, and the dragon, the devil, seeking to destroy the man-child. You remember how Herod sought to have the Lord Jesus killed in infancy, but no. And he went on to fulfill all righteousness, and to preach glad tidings to the poor, and to lay down his life a ransom for many, and then taken up to heaven. And then we're told in Revelation 12 that the dragon, the devil, was very wroth and made war against the remnant of the seed of the woman, the continuing church of God in the New Testament. So there we have the enmity of Satan and of the world against the church of God in the Old Testament, against the Redeemer when he came, and against the church in the New Testament. This enmity of the seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman, the people of God. And here the picture is of someone coming and saying, how has this people survived? And here is the answer, that the Lord has founded Zion. Because the church of God is not a mere human institution and invention. The reason there is a true people of God in the earth is because of the everlasting purpose of God in his grace in Christ Jesus, that he should have a seed to serve him in every generation in this world, and a glorified multitude in the world to come from every nation and kindred and tongue and people, that Christ should be the firstborn among many brethren, and that there should be this great multitude redeemed by him, whose robes are made white in the blood of the Lamb. And that's why there's a church, and that's why the church continues, and that's why the church will never be destroyed, and that's why there will be a glorified people, because God has purposed from eternity that mercy shall be built. And God can even so cause his church to flourish in the earth that even the ungodly are astonished. We were singing in Psalm 48, Psalm 48 and verse 4 and 5. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled, they were troubled, and hasted away. God can so cause his church to flourish that men are astonished, and among the heathen they say, the Lord hath done great things for them. We long for such a day, and the Lord can bring it, and he will bring it in due time. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6, we read there, keep therefore and do them, that is his commands, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who had God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? So that's the answer. The Lord has founded Zion. And the book of Ephesians tells us that that plan of God is eternal, that from eternity God had purposed to redeem a people in Christ Jesus. And that in the Old Testament, that people was almost entirely from among the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that in the New Testament, it breaks out to include people from all nations of the earth. And the book of Ephesians tells us that. And it tells us how the individuals who make it up, how they come to be possessors of an everlasting inheritance in Christ, because God quickens them. He puts life in them, even though they're dead in trespasses and in sins by nature. And they believe upon our Lord Jesus, and their sins are forgiven. And they have a place in eternal glory through him. And the purpose of this people is given in chapter 3 of Ephesians and verse 9 or verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God shows his manifold wisdom. He shows the glory of his attributes by means of the church, even to the principalities and powers. That's why angels desire to look into redemption accomplished and applied by Jesus Christ. That's why there's a church. And the people of God know this. That's why the text says that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. Or as you see in the margin, betake themselves unto it. They rest upon that truth of which the church is the pillar and ground, that truth of the word of God, held to, believed, acted upon, made known. The poor of the people take refuge among the people of God. They are content to be the Lord's people. We have a similar thing in the book of Zephaniah and chapter 3. And verse 12, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. They take refuge in Zion. The city of Zion represented the church of God. The idea is that the truth made known, the people of God are content to be the Lord's people, to be part of his people, and to have his ordinances, and to own his kingship over them. They're content. They take refuge in the truth of God, along with the rest of his people. They're content with the truth as it is in Jesus. They're content to be part of his people, and to attend upon his ordinances. Are you content with what the Lord has appointed in Zion? Are you content in the church of God, with the Lord's people, and with the Lord's ordinances, and with the Lord's truth? Because this poor people who have God as their God, they are. They're thankful to have a nail in Zion, to be part of the true people of God. They want what the Lord has given for his church, his people. They want his truth, his worship, appointed by him. They don't want what the world has to offer. And they don't want a pseudo-Christian version of it brought in to the church of God. They are content with Zion, the church, and all of Christ's appointments for it. This tells us that we must ensure that we are truly one of those people whose God is the Lord. Are you among that people of whom the Lord has spoken good concerning their future? Are you in Christ Jesus? Is all well? And it also means that we rest upon his purpose as the true cause of all the church's good in this world and the next. We know that the future of the church in the world to come is glorious. We believe also that there are glorious days of the advance of the gospel in this world. We must rest content with the purpose of God. And we must depend upon the Lord for all the church's true interests in this world. That means that what the Lord has commanded in Zion is what we want. We don't want our inventions or anybody else's. It's what the Lord has appointed in Zion that matters. What has he appointed? What has he told us to do in his own worship? Never mind what you like or I like or anybody else likes. It's what has the Lord appointed. Because Zion, the literal Zion, was the place where the Lord's ordinances were observed. And that's true of the church of God in all ages, that they must cleave to that which is of God's own appointing. And we must acknowledge that all the blessings we enjoy as part of the church of God, as a particular congregation, they come from the Lord. The Lord has founded Zion. The Lord preserves his church. The Lord blesses his church and every part of it. There are no blessings that we have ever received as part of the church of God or as a congregation that do not come from the Lord. What have we that we have not received? And if we have received it, why should we glory as if we have not received it? And if our desire is for the advance of the truth of God, then we must lean upon the Lord. We must lean upon his wisdom in all his appointments, in all that he has appointed in his worship, and how the church should evangelize. We must lean upon the wisdom of God and look for God to bless his own appointed means. And we should be content with our place in Zion. In other words, Christians have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. They should be content. Content to be one of God's people. That people of whom the Lord, the sovereign God, has spoken good. The reason for our discontentment is a failure to take to heart what we have received and what God has spoken concerning the future of his people. And we should seek the true interests of God's people. We should seek the good of those for whom Christ died, the people of God. Because the Lord has founded Zion. Because the Lord has purposed good for them. And we ought to fall in, as it were, with the purpose of God. We should desire the fellowship of God's people. If we are Christians, then other Christians are the people we will spend eternity with. We should love their company in this world. We have a shared future in the world to come. We should love to be among the Lord's people. You remember how Ruth clave to Naomi. Entreat me not to leave thee. We should love the people of God in this world, for we shall be with them forever in the world to come. The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. Let us then seek the good of the Church of God, knowing that the Church, the true people of God, God has ordained that they will be glorified together with Christ forever and ever. Amen.